I recently did something that I thought I would never do, not in a million years. I signed up for Twitter. I had avoided Twitter for years, in part because it seemed to have its own language with its hashtags and tiny URLs, but mostly because I didn't think I could fit anything into 140 characters. Most of the time when I get up here, my sermons are somewhere around 1,000 words. Which is quite different. I was convinced that I had more to say than can be said in any tweet. Then again, having more to say isn't always such a good thing. Just ask the disciples in today's gospel. Jesus has been talking to these would-be disciples for some weeks now about what it takes, about what God is doing in Jesus, about what it means to be the Messiah, about bread from heaven. They came, if you will remember, wanting more of that bread that Jesus had given them. The 5 loaves that fed 5,000. The bread that filled their bellies and made them happy. They are hungry again. But Jesus has been talking for a while now about different bread. God puts food on your table already, Jesus has told them. But I have been sent by God to feed your spirit as well as your body. And that food is my flesh. That last bit apparently was a bridge too far for those who are listening. It didn't sit very well with them. Jesus, sensing this, asks not, "Don't you understand?" Not, "Let me try to explain this better," but, "Does this offend you?" Jesus, it seems, is blowing cannonball-sized holes in their preconceived notions about who the Messiah is. The Messiah is not, they find, here to feed them bread, to sweep away all of their problems, in this case the Romans, or to put the people of Israel back on the top of the heap where they think they so rightly belong. Jesus is here to feed their spirit as well as their flesh, to do battle with sin on their behalf, and to bring creation full circle and then some, back to the place where it all started, back to perfect communion with God. Many of those who hear Jesus this morning decide that they just can't handle this reality, and so they leave. Where I went to college, it was a Roman Catholic institution. Everyone was required to take Theology 101. It didn't matter what your background was. There was pretty much no getting out of this class, for better or for worse. When I was enrolled in this particular class, one day, not too many weeks into my class, our teacher, a Roman Catholic priest, said something about the nature of the Bible. I don't remember exactly what the comment was, but one of the students in my class took extreme umbrage with what he said. She threw her hand in the air quite violently, as if trying to wave away his assertion, and at the same time declared rather loudly, "But that's not true. It can't be. It goes against everything I've ever been taught." Before my professor could get a word in edgewise, or anyone else could say anything, she got up, grabbed all her stuff, and walked out. She decided to leave. Into the silence that trailed after her, a teacher said, before continuing his lecture, "We cannot learn God's truth until we give up our own." When Jesus turns to the 12, whom he has called at the behest of his Father in heaven, he's wondering if this is too much for them as well, if they can't stomach this talk about heavenly bread. And Peter, ever one of the wallflowers among the disciples, says, "Your words carry the weight of eternity." Peter does not assert that he understands what Jesus has said. when others don't. In fact, it will become very clear that no one understands what Jesus is really doing but Jesus and the Father, at least not until everything has come to completion. Nor does Peter say that Jesus' words are easy to stomach. They aren't. They're confusing, befuddling. The words that Jesus has imparted are just as difficult for the disciples to hear as for the crowd. The disciples and these would-be disciples that leave, that abandon Jesus, they believe the same things. The disciples thought that they knew Jesus. Now maybe they aren't quite as sure as they had been. Peter's assertion that Jesus has the words to eternal life instead are a measure of the choice that the disciples have made to stick with Jesus, in spite of the fact that he has made their worldview into so much Swiss cheese. They have decided to stick with Jesus, to stick with God, even in the midst of their uncertainty, even if they feel like they aren't getting anything out of it. The disciples realize that there is something going on in Jesus that is bigger than they are. Visiting my grandmother at the end of her life was not one of my favorite pastimes. She had advanced Alzheimer's, made worse by some of the drugs she had to take to keep from getting a stroke. And she hadn't recognized me for a number of years before her death. And so, on what ended up being the last visit that my brother and I would see her on, I tried to get out of it. "What's the point?" I asked my mother in my best teenage whiny voice. "It's not like she's going to recognize me." I knew that this wasn't going to be a winning argument. I knew that I had to go, even if I didn't want to. My mother gave me a look. You know, that one that mothers give. She gave me that look and said, "Well, I suppose it's up to you," when really it wasn't. And so I allowed myself to be taken along. And when I walked into my grandmother's room, I saw something that I had not seen on her face in a long time. Recognition. "Jed," she croaked as she tried to sit up in her bed, "I'm so happy to see you." Jesus says in today's gospel, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I give you are spirit and life." The people who back away from Jesus, who stopped listening, stopped following, weren't willing to give up their ideas of what the Messiah was meant to be. They could not allow the truth of God's irrepressible love for his creation to consume and transform their own ideas of what God was supposed to do in their lives. And so their lives remained unchanged, and they were hungry. The disciples, by giving up their truth for a taste of that love, were witnesses to the culmination of that love in Jesus' death and resurrection. And their lives were filled and fulfilled with eternal life. "To whom shall we go?" Peter asked. "To the one whose words are eternal life, of course." Amen.